My subject today might make you smile at first in somewhat disbelief, but the Bible teaches it. Effortless living. Effortless living. My text is drawn from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We'll read verses 27 through 31. Effortless living. Did you know that the Bible teaches that life need not be nearly as laborious, painstaking, difficult as we sometimes make it? He gives us a promise that if we'll come to Him, those of us who are laboring and are heavy laden, we could find rest in our souls. What's interesting, the word rest there in that classic passage in Matthew actually means at ease, ill at ease, or effortless. Your soul can be at ease without effort, without stress, without anxiety, if we will allow Him to share His strength with us. Life can be restful, at ease. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, for 39 chapters, it's been one judgment message after another. When he gets to chapter 40, the Lord says, Isaiah, comfort the people. Comfort them. Encourage them. The Lord's watchful eye was on the people, and he knew that life was becoming extremely difficult and some of their faith was beginning to wane. And so he gives us a text here in chapter 40 that helps us understand that despite the circumstances or the world around us, God can strengthen us and make life much better for us. It appears to me that if you look at the text, we'll start with verse 27, that the Israelites had begun to doubt the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, because they were in Babylonian captivity for so long. The world had become so dark, so bleak, so difficult, so hard. They had talked among themselves, do you think God has abandoned us? Do you think this is it? Is it over? Will we ever, ever have the kind of life we once had when we were in the land of Judah? And so the Lord knows these thoughts, and so he says to them, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Now you remember Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob after he converted him, after that wrestling match. You're no more Jacob, but you're Israel. And so he speaks to Jacob, and perhaps those are not the spiritual among them in Israel, those referencing that they are indeed the people of God. He says, my way, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? And you say this about me. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. In other words, he's hid his face from me, and he's not judging or settling anything on for my benefit, for my good. Everything is going from bad to worse, and I don't understand it. That's the conversation that's running through the nation of Israel. This is indeed the end. That's how they saw it. So God says, do you think I don't see you? Do you think I can't hear you? You think I'm not aware of the conversations that you're having and the complaints that you're making, and some of these complaints are directed toward me and my faithfulness and my goodness? They were believing somehow that God had given up on them. Perhaps God was tired of them. Maybe they had exhausted the patience of God and there was no end to the difficult life that they were forced to live in Babylon. Does God still help the feeble? Does he still strengthen those who are down? Does he deliver the depressed? Does he minister to those who are in distress? Has he hid his face from us? Is this the end? That's the conversation at the water cooler in Israel. Now God responds in verse 28 and 29 with these words. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. I'm not tired. I'm not fainting. You know, when you think about it, even miracles, we talk about God being a God of miracles, and he is, but if you think about it, that's only from our perspective. Because it's nothing from God's perspective is really a miracle. God says, let there be light. That's just what he does. Now, that looks like a miracle to me. He creates the stars also, and that's a miracle from my standpoint, but that's just what God does. And he never gets tired, never gets weary, he never faints, and there's no searching of his understanding. In other words, you cannot exhaust the mind of God. You can't pick God's brain. It is too deep. It is too wise. But this is what he does for us. This same God gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He said, I do this because that's who I am. I don't faint. I don't get weary. I know everything. I hear everything. And by the way, I'm still giving power to the faint. I still increase strength to those who have no strength. And then he gives us this classic text, reminding us last week of our eagle message. He gives us this text. We're all familiar with it. Most of us truly love it and know it well. But in verse 30 and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that wait upon the Lord, their strength is renewed, and they'll have an effortless. They can live effortlessly. That doesn't mean they live without problems. It doesn't mean that they don't have a storm. As a matter of fact, the eagle is one of the few birds that can fly in the storm. Even hurricane force storms, eagle have been spotted flying into the hurricane. They can fly above the clouds when they desire. Most birds retreat in times of storms. The eagles, they keep moving. It's a fascinating creature. And God says, that's what I can do for you. I can give you strength to fly in the storms. I can give you strength to rise above the clouds. Because I have this strength, he says, and I will share it with you. I want to examine this text today using three primary thoughts. The first thing I want you to see, and it's to point out, is the text reveals something obvious. The obvious, I call it. The first thing that you notice is that we are all capable of fatigue. Even the youths, he said, faint. That word faint is an interesting word. It actually means to be tired, exhausted. And that describes a lot of us. And we're all capable of being fatigued. We're all capable of being exhausted. Perhaps you can relate to the writer of this article here, and I apologize, I don't have the name, but it's a woman, and she says this. She says, I'm tired. I'm bone tired, exhausted, spent, wrung out, drained, weary. Get the idea? It's the kind of tired that nudges against the slippery slope of depression, teetering on its edge, gripping madly to the toehold of sanity. I am physically tired, true. But today, she says, I'm emotionally tired. And that, I believe, is the more debilitating of the two. When you're physically tired, you can sleep away the symptoms and awake. Sometimes later, a different person with a different body and a different perspective. But when you're emotionally tired, sleep only postpones the inevitable. trudging through another day. It is a respite, yes, but not a cure. Definitely not a cure. Lately, I found myself, she says, whispering under my breath that I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. Today, that pile of things I'm tired of toppled over and pinned me down so that I felt that I could barely move. End of quote. We're all capable of fatigue, and most of us can relate. Are you tired? Are you fatigued? Someone said they're tired of being invisible, underappreciated, not loved. Are you tired of being criticized? People criticize you and it hurts. You're tired of that. One woman said she's so sick and tired of her husband telling her she's dumb all the time. So she finally decided to prove to her husband that she's not dumb. While he was away at work for 8 hours, she spent 8 hours looking at all the states in the United States to learn the capital of every state. And she believed she accomplished that. And so at the end of the day, when her husband came home, she said, I told you, I'm not dumb. Guess what I did today? What did you do? I learned the capital of all the states in the United States. No way. Yes, I did. I don't believe you. All of them, all 50. Yes, I did. Okay. What's the capital of Massachusetts? She said, M. Catching up. Someone said, I'm tired of worrying about the way I look all the time. Someone else said, I'm tired of just getting through things. I'm so sick of someone saying, we'll get through this, we'll get through this. And finally you get through it. And then the next day you try to get through it again. And then you're getting through it. We're just getting through, getting through, getting through. I'm sick of just getting through. Someone else said, I'm tired of worrying about how others see me. That is debilitating, living with the fear of man. Another said, I'm tired of having my joy trampled by other people. I'm sick and tired of being tired of life, one says. He says, even the youths faint. Even the youth gets exhausted. In other words, the youth, they're known for their energy. They're known for their strength. They're known for their endurance. So even the youth, he says, fatigue. We're all capable of fatigue, spiritual fatigue. Now, the second thing the text makes obvious is that we're all capable of fading. He says, the young man, the youth faint, and the young men, they get weary. Now, the word weary here is interesting because it speaks to the toil or the labor or the responsibilities or the things that we do every day that are absolutely necessary. Weary. Weary as that comes from toil and responsibilities and the daily grind, we call it sometimes. And it means, the word actually means to fade. In other words, the idea is that you'll quit. You just kind of fade away. You'll step back and cease to do what it is that you know you should do. You remember in the book of Galatians where Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, don't fade, don't quit, don't stop. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Don't get weary in well-doing. There's that capability of fading, actually disappearing. You know, you look around, and I know the pandemic certainly has an effect on the congregation and people's safety. And as I say, when I say this, I always want to preface it. We have a number of people that are protecting themselves because they have physical issues, and I support them and love them and pray for them. And they encourage me often, and I appreciate that. But as a pastor, you can't help but be concerned about people that may just disappear in a time like this. That the exhaustion of it all and the struggle and the difficulty and how life has just completely become turned up on its head, so to speak. And so there's that capability that some will just disappear. You ever looked around sometimes, even prior to the pandemic, and wonder, what happened to this family, or what happened to that family, or where did this person go, or that person go? They just kind of disappeared. We didn't know what was going on in their life. Perhaps something very difficult they were managing that they felt that they couldn't share with others, but you just looked around one day and you happened to notice they disappeared. What did you do about it? Did you pray for them? Did you contact them? Did you call them and say, I missed you? Did you criticize them? You see, that's what's dangerous, because the text says we could all disappear. We could all fade. We could all get exhausted. And so away with the self-righteousness. So we're capable of fatigue. That's obvious from the text. And we're capable of fading. But this thing snowballs on you. We're all capable of falling, according to the text. He says the youth, they get fatigued. Young men, he said, even fade and disappear. He said, then they shall utterly fall. That's the danger of it all. The word actually means to stumble to the point of injury. See, what happens to us when we get so tired, when we get so exasperated with life, when everything becomes a burden and everything is a problem, fatigue sets in, and there's that temptation to disappear. And when you disappear, there's that stumbling, and it's never without injury. Either injury to ourselves or injury to someone else. The text reveals something obvious. We can all be weakened. Now, I thought as an illustration, we'd use the great Apostle Peter. And we can mark his life and kind of follow him, and we can note the things that weaken us, fatigue us, make us fade, and make us even stumble and fall. For example, if you mark his life, you start with Peter's disbelief. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And so Peter, to the Lord's face, not me, all men, he must have pointed to the other 11, they may do it, but I'll never do it. He could not believe that he was capable of doing that. He didn't see the vulnerability of his flesh or the capability of falling. He's not me. Never happened to me. May happen to the whole wide world, but I'll never, ever do that. Peter's disbelief was predicated on the pride of life. He thought he was a whole lot better than he was. The second thing that you notice about Peter is that when they come to the garden, and they arrest Jesus and they take him, and Peter wants to follow, he wants to be there, but he creates a distance between. The scripture says, I'm going to point all these verses, but they're there. He follows afar off. You see, pride really, over time, it creates a distance between you and God. You see, the Bible said God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So Peter, having pledged that he would never deny the Lord, he would always be there with him right to the death, he creates a distance between him and God. And that's what's dangerous about letting your relationship with God become distant, where you don't pray as often as you used to pray, or you don't study as often, you don't attend church as often, or you don't serve God as, you know, in the capacity that he's gifted you with. You just put distance between you and your relationship with God. Distance will destroy any relationship, and I don't mean of someone who has to be at a physical distance from another. I'm talking about that emotional distance will damage any relationship. Peter follows afar off. The next thing Peter does is he disconnects. He warms his hands by enemy fire. as he's following afar off, he comes up on a campfire, and these are the enemies of our Lord. These are the people that orchestrated his arrest. And they're looking at him, and he is just blending in because he's now disconnecting himself and disassociating himself with the disciples and with the Lord because he's worried about his own hide. And so he stands there warming himself by his own fire, by the enemy fire. You see, that's what happens when we don't see that we are full of pride become distance between the Lord. We're really a lot more disconnected than we think. We stop to pray and we realize we can't find words to pray. We want to worship, but it's just not there. It's mechanical. It's not real. We're disconnected. You got to stay connected to have any source of real power. The other day I had a leaf blower out, and it's one of those kind you plug in. And I hadn't had it that long, so I was blowing some leaves, and then the thing, you know, just quit. And I'm beating on it, saying, "You, this stinking weed here. I just bought this thing. It ain't worth a hoot," and all this kind of stuff. And I looked down, and it was disconnected from the source. And I plugged it back in, and it worked well. That's the way we are sometimes. We've become disconnected from God and his word. And we don't understand how we can't live with strength. Why are we so weak? Why are we so full of complaint? Why are we so tired? Why are we so exasperated by the things that we used to love, and now it's so difficult to do? You thought you were manufacturing that strength. No, that was God's gift to you because you were connected to him. I'm amazed at people that do some of the things they do. If I had to do them, first of all, if I was called to do them, God would strengthen me to do them. But I look at people and I see, and I just admire them. Keith, you're one of them. I admire you. I really do. His Bible study, he gets the music ready. He homeschools his kids. He and Ruth, of course, do that together. And he just trudges along so consistently. How you doing, Keith? I'm doing great, man. Doing good. Marty Few's another one. I know he is a polarizing figure. And as a matter of fact, he'll be here in a couple of weeks. You can tell him that to his face if you want to, that he's polarizing. I'm not going to say that to him. But I think he's in Maine this week. He may be in Texas next week. The Carolinas the next week. The man's almost 90. And every time I talk to him, he's just laughing and carrying on and enjoying life. He stays connected, and he's doing what God wants him to do, and it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's thrilling to him to go from one place to the next and meet other people. You know, even the things you've been called to do and you love to do, when you get disconnected, they become a real burden to you, real difficult. So the disconnect's also dangerous because it leads to denial. So eventually, these enemies, they say to him, you're one of his disciples. Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I think you are. No. And he begins to curse and swear. That way he can identify, hey, that I'm with the world. You know, this is how we talk. You know that. I don't have to do with him. And he does it, as you know, three different times. And then the rooster crows and the Holy Spirit convicts his heart and he's a broken man. But this whole thing of becoming weak and tired, disbelief, and denial, where we just actually utterly fall. You'd think he'd be all healed up after his prayer. He weeps and prays and asks God to forgive him, and no doubt he does. But this is something he still struggles with. Jesus, when he comes back after the resurrection, said, "Everybody tarry here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power," because he knew that if God didn't give his strength, this all could happen again tomorrow. So he said, don't do anything until you are endued with power from on high. Well, Peter says, I'm going fishing. His disobedience. I go a fishing. And you know what the other said? We go also with thee. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing, unless you're fishing when God says you're supposed to be doing something else. I know a couple of people like that. Disobedience. Duplicity. He struggled even after the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon him on the day of Pentecost, and he preached that remarkable sermon, and thousands got saved. And then he had that encounter with God where God revealed to him that the house of Cornelius was now a part of the family of God, and the Gentiles and the Jews become the church of God. And you know the story with the trance, and don't call unclean what I've called clean. Well, when Peter gets around the Jews, he starts distancing himself from the Gentiles. And he doesn't take the stand. He doesn't try to bring the church together, but he lets, you know, he's got the Jews over here and the Gentiles over here, and Peter's got the keys of the kingdom. He should know very well that we're now one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. But he doesn't do that. He shows partiality to the Jews while he snobs the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul finds out about this, and the Bible said, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What am I saying? Even the strongest among us, certainly Peter, wonderful man of God, but he was capable of getting weak. And that's what the text says, something obvious here. We are all capable of fatigue. We're all capable of disappearing or fading. And we're all capable of falling, utterly falling, to the point of injuring someone else. And if you live life long enough with just the arm of the flesh, just your strength, it's dangerous. So there's an option, and that's my second point. That's something obvious brought out in the text, but now here's an option. You don't have to utterly fall. You don't have to disappear. You don't have to live a laborious life filled with constant fatigue. There is an option. Well, what is it? It's given to us in the next verse. They that wait upon the Lord. First of all, the things that strengthen us, our faith. We wait upon the Lord. Now, what does that mean to wait on the Lord? It doesn't mean to fold our hands and not do anything. You know, the waitress waits on you at the restaurant. She's serving. She's taking your order. She's doing what she does, but she's waiting on you. The word actually is a word that denotes great faith. Because this is a person who's waiting. You go to the doctor's office and you just walk in there, and they put you in a waiting room. But while you're in the waiting room, sometimes it may get long, a lot longer than you want, but you fully expect to see the doctor. You didn't go to the doctor's office to sit in the waiting room just to read the magazines. You're sitting there patiently waiting because you know that eventually they're going to call your name and you're going to get to see the doctor. That's the whole point. He says it takes faith to do that. You believe the lady, the receptionist has taken your information. You believe she's forwarded it on to the doctor. And you believe that when it's your turn, you're going to get called. You've got faith enough to sit there until it's till you're called for. This is the way you wait on the Lord. You don't just quit serving God. You don't just not do anything. But you wait with a full expectancy that you're going to hear from the Lord. That God's going to deliver you from that struggle, from that trial, that he's going to strengthen you. As a matter of fact, he said, those that wait, those that hope, those that expect, those that live by faith, the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll fly like an eagle again. They expect it. You see, eagles do something that's interesting. They go through what's called a molting process. Birds molt, but eagles have a unique way of doing this. They don't lose all their feathers at one time, but they lose some over a certain period. There's two ways an eagle can molt. You know, it can be seasonal. In other words, it's just the time of year that they begin to shade some of those feathers, and they can't fly as they can still fly, but not as fast. Some eagles get really depressed and they lose their appetite because nothing just feels right. And some go into an isolation. They may find a cliff up on a mountain and just kind of wait it out. But their feathers, they look at that beautiful wingspan, and it's tattered and it's torn. It's been made to be tired from all the demands of taking care of her family. And so she doesn't have the strength that she once had. Her feathers are, some feathers are missing. What's wrong with her? She's molting. It's a normal process. It's a seasonal thing. But the great thing about it is what's happening is while those old tired, worn out, tattered feathers are kind of falling off, the creator of the eagle has got new ones that are kind of budding out or sprouting out, and eventually the whole wingspan is going to get completely refurbished and renewed and strengthened, and she's going to fly as high as she ever flew, and she's going to fly as fast, and she'll get her appetite back, and she'll get through that moment of depression. It's all going to happen. He says, if you'll wait on the Lord, I'll do for you what I do with the eagles. But you got to trust me. You'll mount up again. You will fly again. But wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That doesn't mean sit down, do nothing. Just keep doing what you know to do. See, the difference between waiting and procrastination. Procrastination is when you put off something that you should do. Waiting is when you fully expect that God's going to strengthen you in His time, and so you by faith continue to do what you should do. Faith. He strengthened us by faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word. The second way God strengthens us is we need food. Food. In Psalm 103 verse 5, the Word says, He satisfies thy mouth with good things, so what? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You got to have the food. So He puts good things in our appetite and good things in our diet. You know, I can't stress how important the food of God's Word is for a person to stay strong. I don't care who you are. You know, music is good. Music sets an atmosphere. Music gives us the mood. The Word gives us the muscle. That's where you get your strength. And some of you are learning that because you're doing your daily Bible studies and you're working through text. Yeah, music, wonderful. It's always a part of my devotion life. I can't sing, but I'll sing to the Lord after prayer and after Bible study because I enjoy that. It helps with the mood. But the muscle, the strength comes from knowing that God's Word said this and trusting it. He satisfies my mouth with good things. Now, sometimes when I am in that molting process, when some of my feathers have fallen off and I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I'm just not doing good spiritually, and it's a fact, it happens. I tell you what happens to me. I start feeling a little depressed. I start doubting myself, wondering if, you know, am I ever going to fly again? Am I ever going to be strong enough to get through this or get through that or preach with power again? Nothing is more debilitating than to me, devastating to me, is to stand up and preach and not sense that God is strengthening me while I do it. That's the worst thing in terms of emotionally that I feel when that happens to me. And so I can become prone to say, well, the Lord, is that it? Are you going to help me again? I go through all of those things that the Israelites did because I'm capable of those things. But then I start looking at my diet. And I'm not talking about my physical diet. I tell you what, something some years ago, I got to where I was always listening. Every time I got in the car, I always listening to jocks because I love sports. I don't deny that. And so I was just listening to it all the time. In and out of the car, I'm talking about going from place to place. And And I got convicted that I was just listening to that too much, you know, that I need to listen to other things that strengthen me and give me insights in the Word and prepare my heart to study and stuff like that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to that, and I wouldn't. I'm just saying overindulgence. You know, Jesus warned that he called it surfeiting. In other words, when you overindulge in anything, it's going to have a real impact on your emotional constitution and your spiritual life. He said, don't do that. You know, it'll make you slow, make you lazy, and obscure your spiritual vision. And so, at the end of the season, I just quit doing that. I didn't listen to all the recruiting, didn't listen all the up to the summer and stuff. And so taking months and months, and it was helpful. But then I started listening to the news all the time. Seriously, you know, it comes in on my truck. You know, I get in the car, it's got the Fox News on or the CNN. I try to listen to both of them. You know, sometimes I can't get through some of it. But anyway, so I'm listening to it, you know, back and forth, trying to listen to this, trying to listen to that. And then I feel like I'm molting. I'm losing some feathers. I'm losing some strength. I'm not, something's wrong. Something's not right. And I'm finding myself getting anxious. You know, the eagle, when she's molting, she gets real irritable. And it's difficult. The male eagle, if he doesn't molt the same time, it reminds me of a story I heard. I'll interject this. This man was doing everything he could to have effortless living there in the presence of his wife, who was very difficult to live with. But she was always appreciative as he was so stable and how he was able to just appear so surreal and serene, you know, even when she was not acting right and becoming critical and saying harsh and hard things. But he just kind of kept his cool. One day the doctor said to him, he said, you know, I saw your wife the other day. I know she's going through a hard time. How's that affecting you? He said, oh, I'm fine. He said, well, as a matter of fact, she remarked on how appreciative she was that you were able to maintain such, you know, of a gentle attitude and a kind of a serene emotional constitution as she is going through her difficulties. He said, I'm proud of you. That's good. The guy kind of smiles. He says, well, how are you accomplishing that? He says, well, she does get real difficult sometimes, and sometimes she can be extremely critical. And when she gets that way, I just found that it's good to go and start cleaning the bathroom. And the doctor says, you clean the bathroom? He said, yes, and I clean the sinks, and I clean the tub and the shower, but I really feel better when I'm cleaning the toilet. And the doctor says, I'm sorry, I don't follow you. You kind of get rid of some of that stress and that anxiety and all of that when you're cleaning the toilet? He said, yes. I said, I don't understand. He said, well, I use her toothbrush. Okay, it took a lot of energy to tell you that. You could at least be polite and laugh a little better than that. When you're molting, you're irritable. You don't have good coping skills, and you lose your appetite, and you get depressed. So there's that seasonal molting, what I want to tell you. Then there's that forced molting, and that's what we do too often. We force molting by not eating the food of God's Word. So here's what I decided some time ago. I said, you know, Lord, all this stuff on the news is just depressing me. And I'm listening to it all the time, and I still listen to the news in the evening. But I need help with this. So I turned the channel to where I can get some really good preaching. And almost immediately, I felt strength. I mounted up. You know, he says, you'll mount up. And I said, okay, I just mounted up. The engine just got turned on. All this stuff was draining the fuel. I was running out of gas and running out of energy. But then when I began to listen and I turned on, and one day it was Chuck Swindoll was preaching and the engine turned on. And then I heard Erwin Lutzer preaching and the engine fired again. And I'm thinking, you know, the food is what strengthens you. And so if your diet is constantly junk food, no matter what it is, if you're overindulging in anything other than God's word, you're going to get weak. Getting God's word gets strong. And I got to hurry this up. Faithfulness of Christ is another thing that strengthens us. What did he say to Peter? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know what is strengthening you and you don't even know it? That every single day Jesus is praying for you. Do you know in John 17, he told his disciples, and I prayed for you. He said, but I prayed for all those that the Father's given me. I pray for everybody that has ever trusted me and ever will trust me. I pray for all of them. What does the Bible say? He ever lives to do what? Make intercessions for the saints. He is right now praying for you. Understanding that the faithfulness of Christ, he never gets weary. He never gets tired. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. But he makes eternal intercession for you before the throne. Satan's desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus is praying for you. Praise God. And then there's the filling of the Spirit. And I'll stop here. Ephesians 5:17. I want to read this. Wherefore be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Don't get drunk with wine. Don't use artificial stimulants. Don't overindulge in all of these things. He says, wherein is excess? If you want to overindulge in something, if you want to be filled to the brim with something, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord. That's what strengthens you. The fellowship that the Holy Spirit allows us to have with Christ and with one another. The last thing, number three. Keith, if you'll come, I'll try my best to stop here. The option, you could wait on the Lord. You could keep trusting God, because if you do, he'll strengthen you with the food of his word if you'll make that your diet. But here's the outcome of that person that's gone through the molting season and now they're mounted up like an eagle. This is what happens. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to live effortlessly. Watch this. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and they're not going to faint. They're going to fly, they're going to run, they're going to walk as effortlessly as the eagle flies. And that's the most majestic thing about an eagle in flight, is just how effortless it is. When you talk about, I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that, I can't tell you, and God's word doesn't tell you, that all of those problems are going to go away. But if you've got the strength of an eagle, you can fly above it. You can fly right through it. You can do like Paul and Silas did when they were in jail. What did they do? They sang praises. You talk about someone that lived an effortless life. It was the Apostle Paul. He was beaten with stripes. He was jailed in prisons often, in perils on the water, in perils on the deep, in perils on the countrymen, perils at home, abroad, and all these kind of things. He suffered loneliness. There are times he said, no man stood with me. I was all by myself. And he finally goes to Nero's chopping block. His head is laid there on the block, and he's cut off. But you know what he says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He said, I've learned that no matter where I'm at, whatever state I'm in, sometimes I'm hungry, sometimes I'm full, sometimes I have, sometimes I have not, but in every state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Because he was living effortless. He wasn't using his strength to live, he was using God's. God had offered to share his strength with him, and Paul took him up on it. And so he lived effortlessly because he lived by the power of Christ. And Paul prayed that this would happen to him one day. He said, I want to know him and I want the power of his resurrection. And so Jesus says, okay, well, Paul, you know, that's a big request. You want resurrection power? I want resurrection power surging through my life so I can be an overcomer. I says, well, I'm going to have to give you a thorn. I'm going to have to make you aware of your weakness. And so God gives him, or God allows him to have this thorn in his flesh. And we don't really know what that thorn was, but it was something that haunted him. It's something that hurt him. It's something that bothered him. It's something that Paul prayed often that God would remove it. God said, no, I can't remove it. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll make my grace sufficient for you. Paul heard that. He said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities. I'm going to praise God for my tribulations and for my trials and my hardships. I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm just going to boast in the grace of God. I'm going to live effortlessly because he said that he gave me that thorn so that the power of Christ would rest upon me. That's how he lived effortlessly. He didn't live without problems. But he lived like an eagle. He ran. He walked. And he flew. The Lord, we used to sing a song when I was a kid, when I was just a teenager. It says, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All you got to do is follow. There's strength for the day along the way. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All you got to do is follow. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help me, Lord, not just to preach a sermon like this, but to live it. Give me the grace to trust you more. Forgive me for where I depend so much on my own strength, my personality, maybe things that I've accumulated over the course of time in the ministry, relying too much on past things and just all the stuff that makes the flesh what it is. And help me to know, Lord, that you'll share your strength with me. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how wide the trial, how long, you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find effortless living in your soul. Help those, Lord, to hear today to receive your word and be helped by it. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?